Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We want to finish up chapter 3 this evening. We want to begin in verse 19 and we'll go to verse 24. So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 3. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. In whatever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Lord, it is really all about You, Your Word, and Your Holy Spirit. Lord, without Your Holy Spirit in us and moving through us, these are just nice teachings. They might appeal to maybe a person that's looking for a life that has incorporated in that life spirituality. But Lord, it's impossible, absolutely impossible, to believe in You without the Holy Spirit. We must be born again. It's impossible to love one another as You loved unless the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So, Lord, we do pray that You would fill us to overflow us with Your Holy Spirit right now. Lord, I pray that just as I speak, Lord, it would be something that is directed by the Spirit of God, Lord, to the people of God. And it would bring life and light into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've titled this portion of Scripture, God's Yes Face. And let me read a story that kind of brings us into what we're talking about this evening. But it says, during the time Thomas Jefferson was president, a group of companions were traveling across the country on horseback. They came to a swollen river which had overflowed its banks from a recent downpour. The flood had washed the bridge away. Each rider was forced to forge the river on horseback, fighting for his life against the rapid currents. The very possibility of death threatened each rider, which caused a traveler who was not part of their group to step aside and watch. After several men had plunged in and made it to the other side, the stranger asked President Jefferson if he would ferry him across the river. The president agreed without hesitation. The man climbed on, and shortly thereafter, the two of them made it safely to the other side. As the stranger slid off the back of the horse onto dry ground, one man in the group asked him, "Tell me, why did you select the president to bring you across?" The man was shocked, admitting he had no idea it was the president who had helped him. "All I know," the man said, "is that some of your faces was written the answer no, and on some of the other faces was written yes, and he had a yes face." A yes face. That's what we need in ministry. That's what we need as Christians, a yes face. We can be assured that we serve a God that has a yes face. God is yes and amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Jesus, our yes and amen ascends to God for His glory." So when we look at this passage, we realize that God in our life, when we ask Him, when we approach Him, it's yes, Bill. Yes, my fellow Christian, that's God's face for us. Charles Spurgeon said, "Full assurance is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to satisfaction. May you get it. May you get it at once. May you never be satisfied to live without it." You see, that yes face and that assurance in our life, that is so important when we look at this passage that we will be dealing with tonight. And as we go a couple verses at a time and glean from that and try to live our life in it and through it and adopt that in our life, that we might walk as Jesus wants us to walk and as the Apostle John indicates to us. And so again, we start out in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart." So he says, know. Know this. Know what? What truth is he talking about? Well, it's a truth that we can know. I mean, how often did we, before we were Christians, search for truth? Try to know the meaning of life. Why am I here on planet Earth? I certainly did. And we know that nowadays people, you know, who are searching for truth, they'll go to knowledge and they'll go to philosophy and learning, and some will go to religion and try to find out what truth is. The search for truth is on, as I think we all had that search, had that trek at one time or another. But in Jesus Christ, the search is over. It's over. We can know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. H.G. Adams said, "Hell is truth seen too late." You know, we talk about hell, teaching about hell. The Bible talks about hell. Some people don't want to believe it, but you see, it's true. It's a reality. And that's what Adams is saying. You find that out, but it's too late. Buddha, very popular religion in Hawaii, before he died, he said, "I am still searching for the truth." Hawaii has more Buddhists proportionately than any other state. We have 9% Buddhists. And it's the third most practiced religion in the world. But even Buddha still was searching for truth, searching for nirvana. What is that? I mean, what is truth? How do you empty yourself to find truth? Well, you don't. You seek after a person, Jesus Christ. "We shall know by this," he says. Notice that first part. We shall know by this. By what? By what? Well, we have to back up a little bit to verse 18 when 18 says, "Let us not," in one translation says, "let us not parade our love in word and speech only, but let us show it in deed and truth." In other words, make it real. We dealt with that last time. You see, in verse 18, it's telling us that loving in word and truth, that's what we shall know. True love, what love is. I think many of us, we didn't know what love was. We knew what a lot of other types of things were, but not the kind of love that you find here in the Scripture, that love that God is laying out, that He's talking about here. It's the action of love, and it speaks louder than mere words of love. In Hollywood, in films, and in songs, you have a lot of words of love, you know, but it's really not the kind of love that is biblical love. It's more lust. It's more a sensual kind of thing where you want to hook up kind of so-called love. But this kind of love is God's love. It's the agape love. And it can only result from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it will show itself in the treatment of others. We will love others like Christ loved us. It's a sacrificial kind of love. And that's what he's telling us here, that we shall know by this true love that is laid out in the Scripture and as John is leading us into. You see, when that love is ongoing, when it is a daily activity of our life, there's great confidence that we have toward God. Whenever you've done a benevolent thing, whenever you've helped somebody out or you've gone the extra mile to do something, you feel really good inside. You feel like you've accomplished something. Well, that's that assurance that God brings, that assurance in the heart toward God. And the outcome is being assured that, wow, the Lord just opened the door there, a divine appointment, and I responded to that. I really feel good about doing that, but I really feel close to God in that. You see, that's what it's laying out here. You're having assurance of salvation, and that's a fruit of love. Assurance of salvation, not doubting your salvation, is a fruit of that love that God puts in a heart. You see, a yes face, when it comes to the things of God, is your normal face. We, dealing with staff people, you deal a lot with that within our school and in all areas of ministry. And we've had before, and we've got just so many wonderful, wonderful people on staff that have that yes face. When something is needed to be done, it's a yes face. But if it's just a thing that's outside of their wheelhouse or outside of what they're supposed to do, That's really a telltale face. Is it a yes face? Is it Christ's face? Or is it, that's not my job? You see a lot of no faces. We've had no faces on staff, but they're no longer with us. But, it comes out pretty quickly in the ministry, because the ministry isn't always that easy. You're always dealing with situations and sometimes hard things that you have to deal with, and sometimes people want to pass it off to somebody else, or they want to hide out when a work needs to be done. Where's so-and-so? I don't know. He was here just a little bit ago before you said that something had to be done. Where is he now? I don't know. You can't find him or her. But you see the yes face. That's God's face. That's the normal face that we're to have as a Christian. You see, it's true agape. It's true agape. Now, there is that downside of a believer that lacks the love, and there's really something negative about that. When you lack that kind of love, that agape love, something happens, and I've seen it in certain people. And, I don't want to get on a, bad tangent. I don't like to get there, but I'm just kind of telling stories of things I've seen in the ministry. Those that bless me and those that burden me. Because there are those without that kind of love that become very critical. They're critical of others. True agape is best seen in times of trial, in times of crisis situations. That's when it comes out, what's on the inside. You see, the Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You see, when we don't love as Christ loved, when we don't have that yes face as Christ has, there's not the assurance of salvation. You're always kind of questioning salvation, or you're kind of a carnal Christian. You know it in the back of your mind that you accepted Christ, and you're probably saved, but there's not that assurance. You see, which manifests, then it will manifest itself. If you're not assured of salvation, it manifests itself in legalism. You've seen legalistic Christians, and usually they're not assured of their salvation. There's not a joy. There's not a glow on their face, that yes face on them, and so they get very legalistic. They begin to be very critical. They become fault finders of what you're doing and how you're leading your Christian life and who you're bringing in to have speak and that kind of thing. And the result is a loss of confidence, a loss of confidence in the Lord and the lack of assurance of salvation. There is what is called, I think, I don't know if they called themselves this, but cult watch people. Now, you used to have really some great groups that Walter Martin was really great on this, and he's written a number of books on the cults, and he was a great man that would deal with the cults. But then you had, you know, not too many years ago, Cult Watchers. And this Cult Watch ministry, they would scrutinize and they would fault find everything that you would do or speakers that you would have or people you'd associate with and and maybe be on stage with or maybe have come and speak in their expertise, but they happen to be on stage with some person years ago. And so these Cult Watch groups would point that out and they would chastise you and they would come down on you and they would just make it hard on you. And I found that the Cult Watch groups, they became a cult in themselves. A cult in themselves, a cult of no love. They had no love in their heart or their life. There was no reasoning together, you know, and trying to come to a meeting of the minds. I've seen that happen. You can have some great Christian people speak in different venues, and these people will attack the venue and attack the person. And yet there was nothing wrong with that. Oh, maybe somehow they got associated with or somebody that gave them an award for something or other, and the ones that gave them awards were not up to par with this Cult Watch group, and so they're all over the board trying to blame everyone. It was just, it's a horrible thing, and to me what it says is there's no assurance of salvation, no love of the brethren, and what it does, it creates a legalism and a fault-finding and a critical spirit. And you just don't want to be around those people. You just, you know, because it's hard to be around those people. There's no joy in the Lord there. The 17th century Puritan pastor Thomas Brooks said, "Though no man merits assurance by his obedience, yet God usually crowns obedience with assurance." So if you have great assurance in your life of your salvation and you're right with God, you're loving the brethren. You really love people. Now, if somebody is off in doctrine, you might point that out, but you don't become their enemies, and you don't become a fault finder and alienate them from the body of Christ. You see, there's great joy and great freedom when we have assurance of salvation. And our conscience no longer condemns us over some of the things that we do or the sins that we do. Now, I have to say my conscience really gets on my case because I never feel like I meet up to what I want to be. I never feel like I meet up to what the Scripture wants me to be. I'm always seeking to do more or be better, or I evaluate, you know, myself, and I feel like I'm always falling short of that. Now, I don't condemn myself over that. I just, maybe it's a little bit of frustration and wondering why I'm not, you know, I'm not as I would want to be. Or I'm not growing in a way, being a Christian for so long, growing in a way that I would really admire in others who, you know, are Christians and who are believers. I have some great models that I look up to. And so when I feel like I've fallen short, my conscience, you know, it just kind of plagues me in these things. And yet, at the same time, you see, your conscience is there, and as we go on, it's there. God has given us that when we do have that love for the brethren, and we do have that assurance, and that confidence, and we're not condemned because of past sins. I'm not condemned for things I did in the past. I didn't like those. Sometimes they pop up, but I'm talking about present, moving on with the Lord. And who I am as a believer, and my attitudes, and my actions, and my commitment to the Lord, and all that. You see, I think we just see each other on the outside, and so we usually see the best in You know, we believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. We believe the best in one another. But you see, you don't have to live in my skin. I don't have to live in your skin. And so when we do live in our skin, we see our faults and our failures and how we want to be better. We want to strive to be better with the Lord. Not that we're condemned. It's just that we're troubled in some of these areas. Because I think some people look at others and they think that they're perfect Christians. And they're not. They're not. Their conscience is there, and God has given that as a gauge. And that's what he's laying out here. You see, we're with that no longer condemned, and with that confidence we have, we're no longer doubtful of the fact that we're accepted by God. I don't doubt that I'm accepted by God. Sometimes, you know, I have a sense of when I think about when I see God, I feel like I'm going to shrink back, you know. But, you know, I was just thinking, you know, as I was studying this, I was just thinking today, you know how you get a piece of fruit or maybe an avocado or something, and part of it's not really good. You start peeling and you go, oh, that's all brown. You have to cut that off. And then when you cut it down, whatever it is, it's like, ooh, there's not much left. But there's no rot there. There's no brown there. And you try it and you go, that's not bad. That's okay. That's what I feel like God's going to do with my life. You know, it's like an avocado that's all brown. He's going to cut it down. Well, there's something in there, Bill, but let me cut the rest of this away. Yep, we got a little bit here, you know. So I don't know if you ever feel that way, but I certainly do at times in my life. I mean, I'm not always that way, but I do when I really meditate and contemplate and read some of the scriptures that speak loud and clear to me. But you see, it's really... we're not any longer searching for truth. We're not any longer looking for the meaning of life. We have it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And yet with that now, we have his Spirit in us, which is the lamp to our life, and he is illuminating our life, and there's some stuff in there that maybe is, you know, not appropriate, and so he wants to convict us and bring it to the surface and get rid of that. So notice our hearts are assured before him, as it says here, and the heart is the seat of the emotion. That's the deepest part of us. The heart is the umpire of our soul, and our heart is either the condemning agent or justifying advocate in our life. And God, who is all-knowing, whose Holy Spirit is in us, he's all-knowing, he searches out the heart. Now, what he will do, he'll not condemn us, because condemnation makes us want to run from God, but he'll convict us, wants to make us run to God. And so a lot of what I just said about how I don't feel like I met up, that doesn't condemn me. I'm not running from God, but I'm running to God. And I'm saying, God, can you do something with this? Can you do something with this avocado that is not, you know, it's got some stuff in it that shouldn't be there? I want it all nice. Sometimes you get an avocado and you peel it and you go, ooh, wonderful. Man, put this on a salad. But you see, that's the idea. God, his searching spirit, In our heart, it convicts us, not condemns us. In Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And that's what he's doing. He's searching, and he's making us more committed. He's making us better, and he's building himself in us. You see, God's will for our life is that we have full assurance of salvation. Full assurance, no doubts at all. And confidence of his unconditional love. And I know some people, they will kind of feel like, I don't know if God loves me today. I didn't do too well, and I didn't read the Bible, and I got angry, and I did this, and I did that, and I felt really carnal. So I don't even feel like I can come to God because I don't think He really wants to even see me. Well, that's not true. That's not true at all. That's your mind. That's your mind telling you that, but God has got unconditional love for us. He knows that our minds are often plagued by guilt. He realizes that. Maybe even of the past things that pop up into our minds. I don't understand this, but I've been in the Lord since the early 70s, and I don't understand why some of these old situations in my life before I was a Christian keep popping up into my mind. They never had before, you know, all through. It seems like now older I am and in the Lord, these things are popping up. And I have to kind of push them out. You'd think that, oh, you've come way beyond that. Those things aren't even there. They're dead and buried. They're in the deepest part of the sea. Yeah, but they can swim and they come back up, you know, and they want to plaster in my mind, you know. And so, you know, I realize, you know, that God unconditionally loves me, but sometimes, you know, the mind can play tricks on you and plague you and be your enemy to condemn you. But you see, God is greater than your mind. He's greater than that. He's greater than our hearts as well. I read a story, H.A. Ironside. He said, an elderly man said to him, I will not go on unless I know I'm saved, or else know it's hopeless to seek to be sure of it. I want a definite witness, something I can't be mistaken about. Ironside replied, well, suppose you had a vision of an angel who told you your sins were forgiven. Would that be enough to rest on? The man said, yes, I think it would. An angel would be right. Ironside continued, but suppose on your deathbed, Satan came to you and said, I was the angel transformed to deceive you. What would you say? The man was speechless. Ironside then told him that God has given us something more dependable than the voice of an angel. He has given us His Son who died for our sins, and He has testified in His own word that if we trust Him, all our sins are gone. Ironside read 1 John 5:13, you may know that you have eternal life. Then he said, is that not enough to rest on? It is a letter from heaven expressly to you. And that's to all of us. You see, so whatever goes on in your mind, your, you know, little mind, you know, going on now. Now you can exaggerate some bad stuff in your mind. Depends on what you look at, what you read, what you watch. I mean, those things stick with you. What do they say with computers? Garbage in, garbage out. You see, if you're putting garbage in that computer of your mind and those things you're thinking of, you need to eliminate that. You need to stop that. Because it's antiproductive to, you know, what God's doing in your life. But it's enough that God has done His work for us. Well, let's go a little farther, verse 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, that's a horrible thing to think about, to not have confidence in God. I mean, some people, as Christians, they go around, they're kind of paranoid. You know, they don't have that assurance, and there's just kind of there's a worrisome part about their Christian life, and they never seem to get the victory in that. They're worried about God's love. They don't have God's assurance, but they can. They can. We are His child. He's not going to condemn His child. That's what He says here in the Scripture. Satan is always, that's his specialty. of using your flaws and your faults to bring them up and throw them at you to condemn you. That's his specialty. I don't want to say that's his gifting, but that's what he does. He does that horrible thing to tell us that you're not really accepted by God. Why would he accept you? I mean, why would, why would he really, after all you have done and all you are now, do you really think you're acceptable to God? And so Satan throws all these things at us. And unfortunately, there are times when there are people that want to affirm what Satan says to us. You know, I don't know if you've ever had people write you a letter and a note. You are the worst pastor in the world. Well, at least here in Hawaii, I haven't seen every pastor in the world, but you are one of the, you know, I'm not saying that they wrote that. I'm just using that as an illustration. But that was a long time ago. No, but you get that stuff. I mean, you're feeling that. You don't feel adequate in what you're doing. And then when, you know, and the enemy just, you know, beats you over the head with that, and then when somebody comes up and kind of confirms what the devil says, I mean, it kind of throws you, you know, into a, you know, a whirlwind of despair at that point. But you see, what we're seeing is condemnation. That will make us run from God. Always make us run. You know, we start thinking we're so bad, why would God want to listen to me? And we feel like we're in a hopeless situation, and so we don't go to God because we're just kind of stagnant and we're sterile and we're in this no man's land where we just don't go to God. And it just keeps coming at us, and we go down and down and down. I've heard it said there are no hopeless people. There are only people who've lost hope. And you see, if that's you, if you've lost hope, hey, God is the God of hope. He's given us hope, and we're finding it right here in the Scripture. You see, our approach to God is not on the basis of merit. It's not what I have done. It's not what you have done. Not at all. If that be the case, we would run from God. Or on good days, we would come to him. Bad days, we would leave him. But it's not based on merit. It's based on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it is finished. He's greater than our hearts, it says. He's greater than our minds. You see, when I trust my feelings as the basis for approaching God or acceptance by God, then I've gone on, you know, a wrong track. I've gone down a blind alley, and it's a cul-de-sac. And I'm never going to really discover that peace with God and that hope with God and that assurance and that love of God if I go on my own merits. So don't try to approach God on your good standing, on what you've done. But come on the basis of Christ's work on the cross. With that, you'll have confidence. You'll have confidence in the Lord. You see, God's word and God's spirit in our heart, it goes into determining where I'm at. You see, self-reflection with God's spirit, that's good. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being." So God's spirit with my spirit, he searches. And because God knows everything, he knows the little crevices in my life, the little hidden places in my life, and when he shines that light there, he'll go, "Bill, what are you going to do about that?" You know, as I read a scripture, that's what's so good about praying the scriptures. When you read the word, you don't have to read it fast. I know you have the Bible calendar and you want to get through that Bible in a year. That's good. But it's even better to meditate on what you're reading and praying those scriptures through. You see yourself in that scripture and you go, "Oh, wow, God, there's the lamp of my spirit. He's shone on that." And so then maybe it's a repentance, or maybe it's a rejoicing. "Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm not there anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. Thank you that you brought me out of that darkness. Or help me here, Lord." or whatever it might be, or rejoicing in the things of the Lord, that you now have a voice to rejoice in the Lord. You see, our conscience is God's prosecutor and defense attorney, our conscience. It prosecutes us and said, Bill, you didn't represent me very well when you spoke to that person that way, or how you dealt with that person, or how you spoke to your wife, or that attitude you had. You see, there is the prosecutor, but also the defense attorney. Father, forgive me. I come to you and I ask forgiveness. And then the enemy wants to convict me again or condemn me for, he doesn't convict, he just condemned me for what I did in the past. The defense attorney says, hey, devil, get lost. I already repented of that. And the Lord has forgiven me of that. The Bible says in Romans 2:15, it says, showing the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts either accusing or excusing them. So you see, we have a built-in member, you might say, that will show us when we're wrong and show us when we're right and show us when we need to repent. That's the exciting thing about the Holy Spirit and about, you know, that living relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what it is. It's a living relationship. It's not a religion where you punch the religious time clock. Well, I've done my duty, and then you go on your way. And a lot of people do that. But you don't. I don't. We want the Lord to do His work in us. And whether He accuses us and we repent, or He excuses us, and then we go on our way. Also, 1 Corinthians 4:4, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. So here Paul is keeping a pretty good conscience before the Lord. And he says, but I'm not convicted by anything. I think, you know, I'm doing fine with the Lord. But it doesn't mean I'm acquitted. The Holy Spirit may come in and deal with an area in my life, and then, okay, we'll go on with that. He says it's the Lord that examines me. I read a story of Herbert Hoover. He was one of the most vilified and maligned presidents in the history of our nation, maybe up until the last presidency, because the Great Depression began during his administration. He did not seem to become cynical or bitter. He went on serving his country to the end, maintaining his dignity and serenity. His wife once explained it like this, quote, Bert can take it better than most people because he has deeply ingrained in him the Christian feeling that nothing matters if you are right with God. Wow, that's powerful. If you're right with God, and God is not convicting you or accusing you, it doesn't matter what man says, because you're right with God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. Notice it's the grace of God, the testimony of our conscience. We're just doing what we know is right in God's sight. Before we do it, we check in. Lord, what do you think? Is this good? Should I do this? Shouldn't I do that? I mean, you're not being paranoid. Should I do this? Should I not? Should, when I leave the auditorium here, should I walk to the left or to the right? Should I go and get the chowder or not? Should I buy the friend that's sitting next to me the chowder? No, it's not that. It's like you're led of the Spirit, you know? It's more fluid. It's more natural. It's, when somebody says, God has told me that this and that and the other. I go, really? And Bill, you need to do this and that and the other because God told me. Huh, interesting. He didn't tell me. I think he's big enough to tell me if he told you. So I'm not going to do it. You see, it's really a flow in the Spirit. And usually when somebody wants to throw their Holy Spirit card at you, you know, don't be intimidated. You go, well, Lord, what do you have to say about this? You see, be led of the Spirit. And it's really a flowing kind of thing. I think, you know, what we find here, notice that the Bible says in Matthew 7:8, for everyone who asks receives. Because he's talking about prayer here. When your conscience is right with God, when you're walking with God, he answers prayer. And for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open. Now sometimes, and I like this, I like spiritual things. I like God to move in incredible ways. And I've seen it, but sometimes it's so stealth, it's so, you know, it's not like, you know, an angel showed up and he handed me this. And I want to tell you about this now. He didn't do it to any of you, but he did it for me. It's not, you know, it's not like that. And usually those kind of things are pretty phony. But he works in such a miraculous ways and in different ways, divine appointments and providence that just is amazing. And yet it's naturally supernatural. Have you ever noticed that? Naturally supernatural, how God works. I read of a great story by F.B. Meyers, and he was crossing the Atlantic on an ocean liner and was asked to address the first-class passengers. The captain asked him to speak on answered prayer. An agnostic present in service was afterward asked by his friends, "What did you think of Dr. Meyers' sermon?" He said, "I didn't believe a word of it." That afternoon, Meyer spoke to the other passengers with many of the morning listeners in attendance, including the agnostic, who claimed he joined them to, quote, hear the babbler, what the babbler had to say. Before starting for the service, the agnostic put two oranges in his pocket. On his way, he passed an elderly woman sitting in her deck chair, and for fun, he put the two oranges in her outstretched palms. After their meeting, he saw the older lady happily eating one of the oranges. "You seem to be enjoying the fruit," he remarked with a smile. "Yes, sir," she replied. "My father is very good to me." "Your father? Surely he cannot still be alive." "Praise God," she said. "He is very much alive." "What do you mean?" pressed the agnostic. She explained, "I tell you, sir, I have been seasick for days. I was asking God somehow to send me an orange. I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying. When I awoke, I found that he had not only sent me one orange, but two." The agnostic was speechless. He was later converted to Christ on the trip. You see, we end off here in verse 30, in 23 and 24, and this is the commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by his Spirit whom he has given us. So what has he told us, his commandment? Well, you go back the last verse, verse 22, keep his commandments. Well, wait a minute. Whenever I hear, or at least before I was a Christian, keep his commandments, I think of a laundry list of don'ts. Don't do this. Don't do that. Bill, don't do this, or you're toast. You know, it's like, no, that's not it. That's not the commandment we're talking about. You see, what we see here in verse 23 and 24, it's two do's. Not don'ts, but it's do's. It's believe or have faith, and it's to love. And notice what he says here, that his commandment, we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Believing in the name is the person of Jesus Christ, and it's based on reputation. You know people, I know people that have reputations. Some you would not trust with anything because of their reputation. Their name speaks of who they are. But there are others with reputation, they have names, you think of them very fondly. You want to be around them, you trust them because of their name, because it represents their character attributes. And when we think about the name of Jesus Christ, we think about his person, his character attributes, his reputation, who he is, what he's done. And in believing, it says that we are to believe or have believing in his name. The idea of believing is trusting or having faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's putting your full weight as a Christian. You're putting your full weight, your full life in the hands of Jesus Christ. That's what that means, to believe and have faith. Your full weight into the hands of Jesus Christ. You know, and usually people don't have assurance because they're not putting their full weight in there. They're kind of holding back a little bit. Heard of a story of a young fellow. He had to walk to school. It was about a mile away, and he had his backpack with all his books, really heavy books in the backpack, and so he was kind of hunching over and trudging, you know, to school, but it was snowing, and he was trudging through the snow, and his neighbor, you know, was on his way to work, and the neighbor was a contractor. He had a Ford F-350, and he saw the boy, and he stopped. He said, "Hey, do you want a ride? Are you going to school?" He said, "Yeah." "Let's get in." So the boy gets in. He gets in the cab, the front part, and he takes his backpack and he puts it on his lap and he's holding it, these heavy books. And the man's driving a little bit and he says, Why are you holding on to your books? Why don't you just put them on the floorboard? You know, they look heavy." The boy said, "Oh, I couldn't do that. You were so gracious and so nice to pick me up and take me. I wouldn't want to burden you and put my books here in the cab also." It's just a story to illustrate something. You see, if Christ saved us, if he loved us, if he's given us assurance, he'll do everything else. You see, everything else in our life comes in the package. The package is us. Why are we holding back? Why are we carrying the burden? Why are we carrying our life and not giving it to the Lord? You see, that's the idea of believing and putting full weight on the Lord and not having that burden of, oh, unforgiveness, that burden, God doesn't love me, that burden, oh, of those past sins that Satan keeps throwing at you. And notice what he says here, that last verse, and the one who keeps his commandments. The keep is keeps his commandments, abides in him. That keep and abide, they kind of work together, don't they? Keep is abiding. And abiding is to dwell fixedly. You're there. You started there. You stay there once for all, fixedly. You never leave the side of the Lord. You never leave the Lord. And you might go, well, how is that possible? Well, we read a little farther. In him, and he in him, or Christ in him. How? Christ in us. We don't leave him because he is in us. Notice, we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit in us, the keeping power of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us and us in Christ. What a powerful thing. But let me just leave you with this last thing. It says, the one who keeps his commandments. Three times you see this, commandments, in verse 23 and 24. Keeps his commandments. That keeps or abides, dwell fixedly in the commandments. Now the commandment, it's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. He's not suggesting this, he's commanding this. You see, we need to come out of our comfort zone. A lot of us are in our comfort zone. And what is he telling us to do? To put your full weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another. To love one another, not hold back there. That's what he's asking us to do. It's not a bunch of don'ts. It's just two do's. Being in Christ with your full weight and loving one another. And we know this as he ends off here. We know this by the Spirit whom he has given us. In other words, the Spirit testifies. The Spirit glues us to Christ and glues us to one another. That's what John is telling us. Let's pray. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Maybe sometimes our heart wants to condemn us in something because Satan throws maybe old traits and old sins and old things that we did into our mind, but you don't. So we thank you for that. You're our arbitrator. Lord, you're our defense attorney. And yet, Lord, we're not off the hook, as Paul says. Lord, if there's issues in our life as the searchlight of your Holy Spirit goes through our life and you shine on something, we bring it before you. We say, oh, Lord, deal with that. Lord, that thing has been there for a long time. It's been, in a sense, in a locked drawer in my life. And Lord, you're shining light on it. Lord, here's the key. Open the drawer. Take it. Take it. It's yours. I put my full weight in your life, in your hands. And Lord, I do pray, God, that I would have that faith, that fixed faith, dwelling fixedly in Christ, that not only loving you, but loving one another. And just thank you for your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.